Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan, on the corners of Waukazoo and Michigan. So glad to have you with us. We hope that we'll be able to minister to your hearts today, and hope that at some point we'll be able to meet you and say howdy and maybe sit down and have a bite to eat with you. We have been looking at what is the Bible, and we have been going through many of the things that the Bible is and many of the great teachings that the Bible has for us. And this is one topic that I have kind of gotten stuck on because it's so important, and it is key to understanding the Bible, and it's something I wanted to try to understand completely as well as I could anyhow. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and loving us completely and loving us all the time. We thank you for that assurance of your unconditional love that you give us all the way through the Bible. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hear you when you talk to us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love others the way that you love us. We think, Heavenly Father, of our country right now and all of the big, huge turmoil. It's not like someone has let loose a bomb directed at us. That would be simple to deal with and simple to fix. But we have many different hard things. We're struggling from within over the basic concept of what America is and where America should go and what America should do. Heavenly Father, we lift up this nation that has been a lighthouse for the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to regain our understanding in our churches of what a Christian is and what a Christian does and how a Christian acts and how a Christian lives, that our nation may be affected thereby. Heavenly Father, walk with us today as we look into your word. Amen. God is a person. It's easy to forget that. But God is a person, as much of a person as you or I. There are philosophies that could only be written by people that don't think he's a person. To say that part of the Bible or all of the Bible or most of the Bible was not written by God is to deny his personhood. If we deny the scriptures, we deny the author, and we deny everything that's in there as being from God, and we are left with no more than a philosophy book that someone could have written today. Some smart person could have written today. If either the Bible is the Word of God or the Bible is nothing, either the Bible was written by a person for people or the Bible is nothing. When legalists tell you that God loves silly rules more than he loves people, they offend this person, God. When licentious churches and Christians or unbelievers tell you that God has no expectations for you, or tell you that the Bible is not God's word and so why should we listen to it, or tell you that grace is everything and that God's expectations are nothing, then they have offended God the person, who does love us and does care if we run out in the street called adultery, does care if we ruin our lives with thievery. He does care if we ruin our lives with lying. Cults, by denying the scripture and bringing their own scripture and putting themselves in place of God, have likewise assumed that there is no person, God. that he won't know, that he won't see, that he won't hold them accountable, that he's not there. When modern Christian magicians use certain words to force God and to force God's power to work for them, to make them healthy and wealthy, they are assuming that God is not a person, but that God is a force that they may wield. He's like the force of Star Wars. You say these certain words and you have this certain thought, and God must act because he's not a person, he's a force. Well, God is a person, and the scripture tells us over and over and over that he has personhood, that he feels and thinks and desires and hates, that he is a person. So God sent his son Jesus to tell us. God sent Jesus for many reasons, not only to die on the cross, but for many reasons, and one of them was to declare to you and me that his Father is a person. His Father is a real person, and when we think of him, we should think of him as a person. That's why he said, pray this way, our Father that is in heaven. That's a person. That's not a force. That's not a presence. That's a person. And he wanted us then. So to explain to us this person's heart, this person's eternal heart, and eternal goal for you and me, he gave us Luke chapter 15. Let's go ahead and read that together. Of all the chapters in the Bible, you know, and that's hard to say, and I sometimes exaggerate when I'm talking about a particular part of the Bible, but seriously, of all the chapters in the Bible, this one is, I think, designed to give us the closest insight into God's heart. Chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. This is a picture of God the Father looking for you and me and comparing us to sheep. We're foolish. We don't understand the dangers that we're in. We don't understand how dangerous the world is for us. We think that the world is all pretty lights and fun and go to a bowling alley and sometimes they turn off the lights and they have neon balls that you throw down the floor. We think that's the world. It's just a place for a party. The world, though, has many enticements for us. It's a world of danger. But God the Father loves us though we are foolish, though we are small, though we run away from him and endanger ourselves. Look at verse 8. Well, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peach which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A coin is not foolish. A coin is nothing. Jesus compares us to a foolish sheep that runs away, not understanding the danger. But here he compares us to a coin, a valuable, precious coin that has much worth, but is dead. And it has no idea of its worth, and it doesn't have any idea of its owner. It has no idea of what's going on, or where it is, or whether it's lost, or whether it's found. A coin doesn't care. God, Jesus says, God loves us when we're so dead we don't know who he is and don't care about who he is, don't care where we are. That's the kind of God that loves us. He loves us when we are dead to him. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Decision time. Shall the father do that or not? So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the son didn't have to think about it. He was out of there right now. The younger son gathered all together everything that he'd gotten from his dad. He didn't have anything that he hadn't gotten from his father. Journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He is the prodigal son. It means that he spends stuff wildly and crazily. He just has no thought for what he's spending. Just, hey, that looks fun. Spend that. Hey, that looks fun. Let's buy that. But when he had spent everything he had, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, when he regained his sanity, when he was thinking straight again, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I don't deserve sonship. Just make me a servant. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and had compassion. He'd been looking for him. He'd been watching for him. He'd been keeping an eye on the road. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's as far as he got. He couldn't finish his speech. He couldn't ask not to be a son anymore. It would just be a servant. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and we're not interested in him, so we'll let him go, hey? There are six stages in this boy's relationship with his father, aren't there? There are three stages in this boy's relationship with his father when we would expect the father to love his son. There is the early time before this request when everything is okay. You know, they eat supper every night. They eat breakfast every morning. They may play cribbage in the evenings to pass the time, or maybe they go lawn bowling or something, you know, whatever people did back there for fun. Father thinks everything is fine. And of course, the father loves the son because he's his boy, and he looks like him, or he looks like his mom, or he can see how he resembles the grandpa, you know. It's his boy, and he loves his boy, and they have fun together, and it's okay. It's great. Well, of course, we expect the father to love him during that time. There will be later when the boy is apologizing. Well, we expect the father, you know, we hope that the father will love him then. Some people don't accept an apology, and this man didn't have to. But we hope the man will, and he does. And the father loves him during the apology. We expect that. We hope for that. And then, of course, there's the party afterward. When everybody's eating the great food and the boy is restored and the boy is maybe giving him a hug and maybe the boy has said, thank you, Dad, I appreciate you taking me back. Thank you, Dad, you didn't have to throw this great party. This was too much. This is more than I expected. Thank you so much. We expect the father to love that boy during those stages, but that's not the only time when the father loved the son. This father loved the son when the boy asked for a third of everything he owned. He didn't have to give it to him, you know. He could have just said, I disown you, and kicked him out, penniless. He could have said, you know, I think you just broke the Old Testament law about yelling at your parents and doing terrible things to your parents. I'm going to have you executed. That was his choice. He knew, though, the father knew, though, that if the boy stayed and didn't ever go anywhere or spread his wings, he'd be grumpy all of his life, thinking of all that he was missing every day. He knew where this boy was going to go. He knew that this boy was going to spend foolishly a third of his money. But he loved him enough to let him make mistakes and grow up. He loved him while the son is saying, I love your riches, I do not love you. Many years ago, I read in the newspaper, as food for thought, to avoid taxes, an elderly father had signed over everything he owned to his son, and his son the next day evicted his father and put him on the street. So that's food for thought, eh? Now, why did the son do that? What kind of relationship did they have? How did the father feel? Where did he go? You know, well, this is the relationship that's going on here. And this son, if he could, he would have done that to his father. This boy did not appreciate his father's hard work, his diligence, his planning, or his foresight. He didn't appreciate anything that his father had ever done, but his father still loved him. He loved him enough to let him go. He loved him despite his brashness, his selfishness, his unkindness, and his cruelty to his wife and himself. Now, this is a picture of God, so there is no wife. But in the story, there would have been a wife. And the son would have been just as cruel to the mother as he was to the father. He loved this boy for him during this time. There's no feedback here. The son is not doing anything for the father. The son is not telling the dad at this time, you know, I love you. You know, I'll do the trash. I'll take out the... There's nothing there for the father. But the father still gives his love to the son. There will be times when you and I are going to have to decide if we're going to love somebody that doesn't give us anything back. That's hard. That can be agony. Well, the next stage is when this boy is missing, gone. Father doesn't see him. This boy is sinning. He's wasting his heritage. Later on, the older son refers to it. We know that they were hearing rumors about what was going on, about what was happening, what the boy was doing. But the father spent every day during this time looking for the son. The father loved the son more than the money that the son was wasting. He loved the son more than the reputation that the boy was destroying. He loved the son more than the relationship that the boy had destroyed. He loved the son more than the grandchildren that the father is never going to have. He loved this boy. He loved this boy, not the grandchildren, not the response, not the love he's going to get back from him. He loved the boy. He loved him without seeing him. Remember, we see this Adam in the garden and God calling, "Where are you?" And that's an eternal picture of sinners and God. God calling, "Where are you? I can't see you right now. We're not walking and talking right now. God loving Adam, though he couldn't see him figuratively. The Father loving the Son, although he cannot see the Son. The Son has prodigally spent crazily the Father's goods. But the Father's love is more prodigal than the Son's sin. The Father is crazily spending his love on this boy, although the boy is crazily spending his father's money. You could name this parable the prodigal father, because he's wasting his love on a boy that does not care, that does not respond, that is not there. The father loved him when he was a loser, when he stunk, when he was down and out. The other friends that he loved, you know, they'd see him and walk on by. They'd see him wandering on the street and make jokes about him. You seen that stupid boy? When you're on the street and you're living by your wits, you learn how to steal and you learn how to lie. Jake went to a football game or baseball game or something a while back, and somebody came up to him and said, "I am homeless, but I'm going to church every Sunday, and I'm penniless. I used to drink, but I don't drink anymore. If I only had $5 for a bus ticket, I could leave this area and never come back and get out of this life. Can you have $5 for me for a bus ticket?" Is that the truth or is that a lie? Some of you are polite and you're not going to say it's a lie. It's a lie. You know, somebody told me that they met a guy in California, or their friend met a guy in California, and he asked him for $10 for some kind of a thing, and the guy said, "Well, I'll give you a job. I won't give you money, but I'll give you a job." He went and looked for him, you know, never came, and so he went and looked for him and said, "Why didn't you come get the job?" And the guy said, "Man, I make $80,000 a year begging on the streets. Why would I want a job?" So when these people on the street, many of them tell lies, not all of them, it's hard to distinguish sometimes, but many of them have learned how to lie. And so this young man living on the street, penniless, has learned some bad habits, I guarantee you. He smells bad, he hasn't had a bath, he looks bad, he's been working in the mud, feeding pigs. He's despised by the religious people in town. He's despised by the partiers in town. He's despised by the other poor in town. He has no skills. He was brought up to live on a farm with dad and to be happy. He has no skills. Like Joseph, he had no skills. This boy had no plan but fun when he left home to please himself. That's all he was out for. But the father loved him when he came home stinky and ugly and with nasty habits. Now the father did also love him when he was confessing and apologizing, because he was glad for the honesty and the maturity and the action. But guys, the father did not love him more than he had been loving him. The father did not love him more at the party than he had loved him when he was gone. The father's love remains consistent all the way through this story, though the father is not getting anything back for his love. Did you hear me? Did you think about that? There are times when you have to love people though you get nothing back. And I said that wrong, and I apologize. There are times when you get to love people, though you get nothing back. Suppose the somebody steals my truck this next week and I hunt them down and I capture them and I take them to my basement and I make a little cell down there and I say, now you stay there until I've had enough of you. And once a day I have to go down and exercise them and have to let them out, visit the restroom and have to give them something to eat and something to drink, and then I put him back in his cell, and then I yell at him for an hour. Tell him what a scuzz he is and how awful he is and how bad he is and how he made me angry. I get to do that every single day. Until I realize I'm not going anywhere and I'm not doing anything and I can't go hunting or fishing because I got to take care of that guy in the cell. And I can't go to church because I got to take care of that guy in the cell. So I decide to release him. That's the Greek word for forgiveness. It's to cut someone's bonds, to let them go. When I cut someone's bonds, who have I released? I've released him, but I've released me. Now think about that. When we decide to love the people that hurts us, it frees us from emotional bondage and wear and tear. I'm trading in my anger for love when I say, I will love that person no matter what. I'm not going to worry about what they're doing. I'm going to give them everything that they try to do to me. I'm going, when they want to steal my cloak, I'm going to give them my coat. When they try to get me to go 1 mile, I'm going to go 2 miles. When they try to borrow from me, I'm going to give to them. I'm going to love them no matter what garbage they're doing to me. I'm never going to be angry with them again. I'm going to love them all the time. I have traded in my anger for my love. I have traded in worry for peace. Don't have to worry about what they're doing. Don't have to worry about what they're going to do next. Because I'm at peace. I've decided to let it all go. I'm trading in judgment for mercy. Instead of thinking all the time about the garbage that they're doing, I will show them mercy. The mercy that perhaps no one has ever shown them. And instead of thinking, well, they're hopeless, I'm going to trade in my fatalism for hope. If the father had looked at his son and said, that boy's hopeless, this story would have had a different ending. But the father looked at his son and said, I believe that someday things can get better. But even if they don't, I'm going to love him. If I never see him again, I'm going to love him. And of course, he had peace and love and mercy in place of his judgment, anger, and worry. Let me ask you something. Is it better to live in love, peace, mercy, and hope, or in anger, worry, judgment, and fatalism? It's not hard to tell, is it? Shall we think of our enemies that attack us or our loved ones who betray us as awful people or as needy people who don't understand their worth so they have nothing to give anyone? Needy people who don't have security in a relationship with God so they lash out. Needy people who aren't connected to a family because they don't know how to love. If you've ever read Phil's biography, it's instructive. He was a commercial fisherman, and he had his nets out in the river. And this is how he made a living. But this was fortunately after he became a Christian, and so he would keep going out and finding his nets, and they didn't have as much fish in them as they should, and sometimes they were empty. And they always, were coming up light. And so, he'd come around the bend and he would find somebody stealing his fish, and so he'd throw rocks at him and yell at him, and finally he decided he'd had enough. So he came around the bend and saw people stealing his fish, and he motored up to them and said, "Howdy, how's it going?" "Oh, pretty good. What are you doing?" "Well, we're fishing here." "Really? Are you doing any good?" "Well, we got a couple, but not too many." And so he motors over to the nets and grabs a fish, and he said, "Now stay right there," and he throws a great big fish over into their boat. He said, "How's that? Is that better?" Well, yeah. He throws another fish into the boat. He keeps throwing fish into their boat. He loads their boat with fish. He said, "Now looky here, anytime you want fish, you come and ask me, and you just come and get the fish that you need. It's okay." He loved them unconditionally, and they never stole his fish again. Instead of taking that guy and throwing him in my basement in a little cell, how much better, how much more powerful, how freeing and healing for me to say to him, "When you need a truck, you come and see me, and I'll let you borrow it, and I'll give you the gas. And when you get done with it, just hang the keys up, you know, in the shed, and we'll call it good." But I have a choice, you see. And the one choice makes me worry and makes me angry and makes me fret. And the other choice releases me. And it frees me and it heals me. Tom introduced this whole thought last week. You know, it is healing for us to know that God loves us. Joseph understood that God loved him. That God loved him completely and unconditionally, because Joseph had read the covenant. He knew the covenant. He'd accepted the covenant. He knew that God had promised to love Abraham's children and grandchildren. He understood that God had given him those dreams, because he's saying, "Joseph, I'm going to work it out. I'm going to work it out. You're going to be exalted. Everything's going to come around. I'm going to work it out, Joseph." And so Joseph walked through his life feeding his soul on God's unconditional love. That's how he made it through, without going crazy, without being bitter, without falling to temptation. He fed himself on God's unconditional love. But he loved others around him. He loved Potiphar unconditionally. "Yes, you're my slave owner, but I love you enough to minister for you and to you. I love you enough to guard your assets." He loved Potiphar's wife. "I love you enough to say no. I love you enough to run away when you try to get me to do the wrong thing. I love the servants enough to take care of them. I love the people enough to take care of them when he's exalted. I love God enough to forgive him for all the garbage he let me go through." And so when Joseph then goes through the stupid stuff he has to go through, he goes through with peace and with grace and with becoming wiser all the time, because he gave all this stuff to these people. He gave his life to God, and he gave his desires to Potiphar, and he gave his goodness, his purity to this woman. It's fun to feed our souls. Some of us never have, because we haven't read the Bible this way. But it is healing, and it's wonderful to feed our souls. But guys, it is powerful, and it is ministry, and it is empowering when we love other people unconditionally. It frees my heart. It gives me a purpose. It helps me to keep my mind on the real goals. It helps me to understand where I ought to be going, what I should be doing. This letter here that Sharon read for us of this person. I don't know how many of the details you caught, My mom became pregnant as a teenager, I guess, without a husband. I remember the pastor that I knew from somewhere else. His daughter did the same thing. And when somebody in the church asked him, "So how's your daughter doing?" He said, "What daughter? I have no daughter." Now, what's he done to himself? He's made himself angry and judging and worrying and fretting. And boy, what are people going to think about me? What about my reputation? What'd that awful girl have to do this for? Ah, but if he had forgiven her and loved her and given her a hug and said, "Come on over for supper. You're still my kid and I still love you and I'm still proud of you." What would that have done for her? What resource does this girl have to find unconditional love? Her father won't give it to her. Where's he going to get it? From the Bible? But he teaches the Bible, and he teaches a God that is angry at sinners. Guys, it is in your hands to feed people what they need, to give them the worth that their soul hungers for, to give them the security in a relationship that their soul hungers for, to give them the family that their soul hungers for, and finally, of course, to show them God's love, who they hunger for. Do you love people for what they do for you? You know, children kind of do, you know. Christmas is coming, I'm going to get a lot of gifts. That's great. It takes maturity to grow up and say, "I love you if there are no presents. I love you if you're not going to hug me, I will still love you. If you're not going to praise me, I will still love you." It takes maturity. It takes a commitment to do that. Let me ask you today, whom have you been loving conditionally? I ask every single one of us here, myself included, whom have I been loving conditionally? Conditional love destroys relationships. It destroys people. Unconditional love feeds people. It heals people. Then let me ask you this. Are you a child of God? Have you accepted His unconditional love? Can you give up the sin that's standing between you and Him that He regrets? Like the prodigal son, come to your senses. God is waiting for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you have for us. Help us to understand a love that loves us no matter what, no matter how, no matter when. A love with no ifs. Help us to understand and accept a God who loves us as we sin, a God who loves us as we rail at you. Heavenly Father, forgive us for loving you conditionally, for loving you for what you can give to us. Heavenly Father, help us to love as you love. Help us to accept as you accept. Amen.